Everybody comfy? All right. We're going to look this morning at the book of Jonah. And back in March, I think, was one of our scheduled picking of a minor prophet and looking at one of the minor prophets in one Sunday, and Jonah came up, I think, back in March, and Shannon and I were going to kind of split the letter or the book and do it all in one Sunday, and then things got a little topsy-turvy with me and family issues and mom getting sick and all that, so Shannon kind of filled in on a couple of Jonah occasions and spoke to you, I think, from the overflow in some ways, and I never got to my last part of Jonah to finish it. So I'm going to do that today so we don't leave Jonah hanging, because the actual book leaves him somewhat hanging anyway, so we don't want to compound his sense of alienation. So we'll address Jonah in some broad sort of sweeping things that are in the letter just this Sunday, and then we'll move on past that. But I want to give you an opportunity to, we hadn't had a chance to just sort of communally share here for a while, and I'm interested in what God is doing in your lives these days, what you've been learning and teaching, and that the fellowship could benefit from hearing. We do this periodically, and so what's been going on? Anything God active in your life, and good things happening, blessings, trials, temptations, needs? Anything going on? Kaya, all the way in the back. Are you still waiting on the military? Is that still an open... Well, it's their prerogative to keep you dangling just as long as they think that it would be advantageous to them. The efficiency of the government. What else? Levi, good to see you. I was trying to get over there to greet you and your new wife, and I just couldn't get over there. I kept getting waylaid on the way, so nice to see you. You look a year older. I'm just kidding.
For most of you that probably don't know, I was married to my wonderful wife about a year ago, and she's Romanian. We were in Romania, and so we were unable to come back to the States for about a year for her visa. So I talked and prayed with YU before I left, and so I want to thank you for those of you who prayed for us and prayed that we'd be able to make it back. And we've been in the States for about a month.
Glad you came. And so your new bride is Paula, is that right? Nice to meet you, Paula. Good to have you with us. So do you have plans of heading back to Romania?
No, we're going to be in New York this summer, and we might actually come down
here. Okay. All right. Well, we look forward to getting to know your new bride. So you've been married about a year? Yeah? Still love each other? Okay. You need to be asked these things, you know, by lots of people. Good to see you. Yes, Michelle.
Mm-hmm.
for Jeff's visa, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. What do they say when Americans move to Canada? What do they call Canadians? Is it Canucks or something like that?
We'll find out when we get there.
Okay, all right.
Yeah, especially since he's from Arkansas.
Yeah. A razor Canuck or something like that, yeah. So he's waiting to get information on the visa.
Yeah, we yeah. Hear back in
one. Okay. For some of you, I guess I just mentioned this since we're kind of thinking about praying. For some of you, know Charles and Karen McConnell. They have just recently sold their home here, bought a home in, is it Charlotte? Is that right? In Charlotte, and will be moving down there. Is he officially retired? Yeah. He's officially retired now and is moving down where his two children are living down there, and grandchildren and all that good stuff. So I don't know that we'll see them again before they move. They're kind of going back and forth, but some of you know the McConnells better than others. Others of you probably don't even have a face to put with the name, but that's okay. Pray for the McConnells as they move and get settled in a new area and look to be fruitful down there, which is what we want, right? Even late in life to be fruitful and useful, not put out to pasture. What other things are going on? What do you think? One of the good things about being together on a regular basis is that you do have opportunities to share with the body different things that are going on. And there's no way to know how God uses each other's testimonies about what God may be doing in any given moment, how he may choose to use that in the life of somebody completely unrelated to you and completely unknowledgeable of your own circumstance. So there ought to be occasions where that's possible and actually desirable. I saw your hand up, Todd. Yeah. Is he Indian?
Yeah.
Okay.
His father was a priest of Kali in Kolkata. So it's a very interesting testimony about his father came from being a priest of Kali to being a Lord's agent. And his favorite son as well.
So others in his family, his parents and all, are believers there as well? guess. Rebecca.
I just want to say thank you for all your prayers and generosity with Randy Helsingford and all of that for doing well. And else is doing really good. I also wanted to talk about something else that's not related to her, really. I want to say how thankful I was for Bobby to open up her home to some of the young women.
So all of you young married ladies, it's an opportunity to get around a bunch of other young married ladies and talk about your husbands. So, exactly, yeah. And talk about how great they are. Thanks, Rebecca. You need to check out little Elsie there. She's cute. She's a sweetie. Children are a blessing from the Lord most of the time. Just kidding. Just kidding. Had to say that. Doug.
That works.
Ron?
Yeah, I wanted to just ask you guys to remember Neil and Nina. They're going through some pretty rough times right now. As far as the last time I emailed them, so they were heading out to back to Friendship. So, but on and life have developed, you know, they were coughing, they developed pneumonia. So, the last 2 months have been hard for them. They've been traveling back and forth, Florida, back to North Carolina, South Carolina, here. So we had a wonderful time. They lived with us for about 2 months. They were just great fellowship, great encouragement for them as well as us. But travel and this time away from home in France has really taken its toll. So they're tired, they're exhausted, and they're sick. They've been sick for almost 2 months. So on and life have walking on right now. And just pray for them and they'll get some rest. They'll be able to be encouraged and get back to their home and back to their routine and get healthy.
Didn't the kids have whooping cough at one point when they first came here?
I think they brought it from Europe. It was kind of eradicated here.
That's a shame, you know, they come here to the States, you would hope to get some rest and some relaxation, but they leave here exhausted. We need to fix that somehow, and when they come home for these things, maybe we could do a little bit better of a job of helping them not feel like they have to race around or something. I don't know, I'm just talking out, but it's a shame to come here and get worn out and then go back there to start the ministry again, which has its own strains and stresses. They're going to need a new car, by the way. Their hoopty, they call it, in France, is apparently a big station wagon that has a lot of miles on it and has become a bit unreliable, and they've had trouble fixing it. So I said, well, you go ahead and look for a car. Look for a used car there that is a 7-seater or more, so they transport people back to the airport and all that kind of stuff. And I thought it would be pretty neat if they've saved a little bit of money, and we just make up the difference for them as a fellowship to get the car so they don't have to worry about it. So be thinking about that. Maybe stash a little bit of money of your own to the side there. And when the appropriate time comes, we'll see if we can meet that need for them. Justice, did you have your hand up? Putting up with you. Thanks. Anybody else? Well, that's a lot of things to pray about. And so let's, while this is all fresh on our mind, you'd be thinking about as many things as you can remember that you've heard. And let's just ask God to help meet whatever needs and encouragement, strength, new jobs. I didn't mention to you, I do want to mention this to you as you're bowing. Andrew Hindman, many of you know, has had serious headache issues for some time now, and they've been trying to modulate that with medicines and a variety of different things, and he's gotten periodically better and then other times not, and he's been having, the headaches have been kind of cropping up more recently, maybe the last week or two, would that be right? But it's been an ongoing thing, quite difficult and painful. And I think he's a trooper, and so is the family, but it's just one of those things that's there with them all the time, and it takes its toll, just in energy and concern and prayer and frustration, not knowing what actually is the cause of it all. So be praying for Andrew in particular and for the whole Hindman family as they still labor with this burden and wait upon the Lord for whatever he is going to choose to do. But let's remember to pray for them and be a part of that, whatever it is, through prayer. So let me pray, and you guys, let's just take a minute to be just quiet, and you let those things rumble through your minds and pray. And then I'll conclude in just a moment after we've had appropriate time to pray ourselves. Our Father, we thank you for the ways in which you connect us one with another and with you through your Spirit, in particular in connection with the ministry of praying. And we thank you that the great ministry that we all are called to in praying for one another, that sort of silent, often under the radar ministry that we render to one another, is much more effective than we imagine, much more important than we imagine. And it's not because we're great prayers, but it's because you're a great answerer, and you hear, and you have invited us, even commanded us, and given us access to your throne to come to you for grace and mercy in time of need. And our times of need are consistent and constant and deep. And so we thank you for the ministry of prayer and being able to talk about the things that we need. And I know that there are many other things that could have been mentioned here this morning, but those that you heard from our lips and those that you know as you search our hearts, we pray to you, the one who is the sustainer of our lives, the one who provides us for all that we need for life and godliness, the one who makes known to us the mystery of your will so that we can know and cooperate with you, and the one who gives to us every good and perfect gift. We depend upon you, your faithfulness and your kindness and your mercy and your grace to us. And in all these things that we've mentioned, and in maybe 100 or more things that have not been mentioned just among this group, Lord, we need to have our desires aligned with yours. And we need to understand your will and pray accordingly. So continue to work in us. Thank you for the Spirit praying for us with groans that are unutterable. When we don't know what to pray, when we can't find the words or even the strength to pray, we know that your Spirit is praying for us, and he knows our hearts and he knows your heart, and he brings the two together. And we are so grateful for that, and we thank you for the intercessory, priestly, high priestly work of our Lord Jesus, who even now intercedes for us and is that wonderful and lovely mediator between us and you. And for that, we give you thanks. And we thank you for your wisdom that knows how to answer our requests, whether it be a no or whether it be a yea. You are always good in the ways that you answer and always so generous in giving your mercy and grace. And for that, we praise you. And we are thankful all in advance for the ways that you will even answer prayers that have been mentioned this morning here and requests that have been mentioned, and for the ways in which you will attend to our needs as a loving Heavenly Father who knows how to give your children good gifts. So thank you for it all and for hearing us even again in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Jonah chapter 1, Shannon covered in some detail, and so I really won't take much time to say much about Jonah chapter 1, except that except to remind us that prophets were given in the Old Covenant by God to always put before the people of God and the wider watching world. Prophets were given in specific times to continually portray to the people of God the nature of Yahweh as over against the nature and claims of all the other gods that were prevalent and prominent in the days in which Israel existed as a nation. And we know a lot about idolatry and the forms of idolatry from the Old Testament and the things that are recorded there. But God always regularly and faithfully provided prophets, judges sometimes, but prophets to always keep before the people the nature of Yahweh, both in his character and in his purposes, because the truth of the matter is, you and I, like them, are prone to stray from those things or to devalue aspects of God's character or to underestimate some of his purposes and rather to choose our own purposes and often even to choose our own purposes and try to solicit God to our side, right? Don't we do that with regularity? I don't know if you notice that about yourself, but it's always a safe thing to be planning something and then somehow work it out so that God is on our side in the things that we're planning. But prophets always kind of come along in ways to sort of disabuse us of those tendencies and to shockingly put before us the nature of Yahweh and what he's always after in his purpose and intention, which does not always coincide with our own purposes and intention, right? I get an amen? More often, that was weak, folks, and I understand why it was, because we don't like to be disabused of these sorts of impulses in us, but it is necessary all the time for this kind of work to go on, and Jonah kind of fits in that pattern. We've been, in these little exercises that we've been doing of taking a book and trying to throw it out in one Sunday just to give a shot at that particular prophet's ministry, we've been dealing with the book of the 12. What we commonly understand as the minor prophets, minor only in length, not in importance. But they are often referred to as the Book of the 12. And they were pretty ordinary people that God chose, which is an interesting and instructive thing to us. Prophets are God-chosen people, but they're fairly ordinary people. There's nothing extraordinary about them. In fact, they all recognize, most of them, recognize how unordinary they are, and are always seeming to sort of beg off from what God may want to do with them, right? This is true in all of the Old Testament. Think about, let's take that most noteworthy prophet, Moses. Was Moses a willing participant in what God wanted to do? Think about that for a minute. One of those times where you're just glad you're not Moses and appreciative of what's going on. Do you remember when Moses was being commissioned and he kept offering those excuses? I got a stammering tongue, not much stature here, and he went through that whole series of excuses about why he couldn't do what God was calling him to do. Finally, God got angry with him and said, okay, I'll send your brother-in-law Aaron with you, and he can speak for you, but I'm the one who makes your tongue. I make a stammering tongue. I make a loose tongue. I'm the one in control of all this. But that was one of those instances where God got angry with Moses. And it was because Moses was trying to beg off of the thing that God was calling him to do, which was to go and represent before Egypt and before the captive nation who Yahweh was and what his intentions were and how they should respond to that. You can think of Isaiah in his own way when he saw God high and lifted up in Isaiah 6, which I might just say by side note, when I was listening to us sing Holy, Holy, Holy this morning. It's a lovely hymn. And I would say to you again this wonderful truth, and that is the thing that we need the most as the people of God almost at any given time is the same thing that God showed to Isaiah in the day in the year in which King Uzziah died after some 50 years of being the king of Israel and largely a good king, a beloved king. And when he died, politically things were uncertain. The nation was turning the corner to judgment. Moral laxity, some corruption among governmental officials. There was greed and complacency in the nation. And their beloved king died. And if there was anything that Isaiah needed to see and the nation needed to know, is that here is this God who is high and lifted up, seated upon his throne, his robe, his train filled the temple, smoke covered the whole area. And Isaiah's response was what? Not me, right? Not me. And he didn't exactly say that, but that was his sentiment. I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm undone. You can't pick me. So God provides the cleansing and then calls him to that thing. Jeremiah was similar to that. Hosea had this unusual calling from God to go back and marry this prostitute. All kinds of things happen that way because God chooses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. And everybody who is called according to his purposes are called in the same sorts of ways as even these Old Testament prophets were called. They were just regular people who often didn't even understand what they were being called for. First Peter tells us this. I think we read this last week, I think, just prior to the Lord's Supper. Of this salvation, Peter says, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves but to us, they were ministering things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Many of the prophets really did not have clear concepts of what it was they were prophesying about. And it had to be revealed to them later on that they were actually not serving themselves, but the heirs of salvation who were coming later on. Jonah sort of falls into this latter category. He's a man at odds with his calling, isn't he? Doesn't that give you some hope? All you fallen, weak individuals, you. And God calls all of us in the gospel to lofty things that are way beyond us as individuals and way beyond us as a corporate unity or a corporate body. He has to necessarily add to our corporate life together the power of his Spirit and the power of his word to change that which is normally unchangeable. But Jonah was just a man at odds with his calling. He didn't want to do what God told him to do. And that's how the whole book is unfolding. He's reluctant. He's the reluctant prophet. He's really sort of an exemplar of all of us. It's really the story of mankind from the beginning. In a very real sense, Jonah, this book, this prophetic book, is a smashed version of our whole history as men. Resistant to the call of God even from the very beginning. Fleeing from the presence of Yahweh, we're told in Jonah 1:3, right? It's weird that that is deliberately put in there. It's another evidence for the divine authorship of the New Testament. There's no hiding or cloaking the motives of this man. He's running from God. God speaks to him directly, and he says, I'm out of here. He goes from the direction of Nineveh, which is sort of the edge of the known world in that day, all the way to the other edge, which is Tarshish, which they think is probably in Spain somewhere. It's not certain, but they think probably in Spain. I mean, he was worlds apart. and thinking that he could flee from the presence of God. That's been the story. Jonah has been the story of mankind from the beginning. It's also been the story of God from the beginning. Right from the very first days of the fall, God iterated and then has reiterated down through the history of mankind his pursuing blessing of mankind, his extension of this undeserved but overly generous mercy and grace. And here we sit, right? Here we sit. And we know the story of Jonah because we are Jonah in very real ways. And we have good reason to want to flee from the presence of God. Now, because Shannon has already spent time on chapter 1, I'm not really going to say that much about chapter 1, and we'll see how much I can say about chapter 2, 3, and 4. But just remember this from chapter 1, and this is obvious, and I'm sorry it's so obvious, but boy, do we need to hear it. It is not possible nor desirable to flee from the presence of Yahweh, right? Now, we know this. There's no place to go. Outer space, deepest ocean, it doesn't matter where you go. There is no place to flee from the one who inhabits all of his created order. And it is not desirable either in the long run, right? And if we get glimpses of who he is and taste that he is good, our desire not to flee from him becomes greater as time goes on. So that's true from chapter 1, among other things. It is also not possible to die without God's permission and apart from God's design. So much so that God can just as easily orchestrate a fish to swallow a man at the right appropriate time as he can sustain your puny and my puny lives in any way that he so desires. And that's a confidence and a threat all in the same breath, isn't it? You know, I've jokingly said at times when I've had to fly to India or to Peru or whatever how much I dislike planes. I mean, I like going 500 miles an hour. There's something appealing about that to guys, you know. Whoa! This pedal to the metal. But I don't like the fact that I'm not in control of that. And I'm not at the steering wheel. And I don't like the fact that you're hurling through space at 32,000 feet or so going 500 miles an hour in what amounts to a really thin skin cigar tube with wings on it. You know, it's not right. It's not natural. But I have to remind myself, whether it's 32,000 feet up in the air or whether it's on a lazy boy in my sofa, God is a sure aim. And he's very pointed. God is very pointed in Jonah in saying that he prepared the fish. It wasn't a fish that God used. He prepared it. He prepared it, set it up, brought it in the ocean currents and whatever else needed to happen to get that baby there when Jonah took the dive or was thrown overboard. God arranged all that, and I believe that. Working it out is a little bit more difficult for me, but it doesn't matter where I am and what's going on, and that's a comfort. It's a comfort if you're not fleeing from God. It is a wicked threat if you're trying to get away from him and you know he can't miss. But it's also a comfort to know he's incredibly gracious. God is intent in the book of Jonah and all through the Old Covenant and the New. God is intent on fulfilling his promise. And the promise that I'm referring to that began from the very beginning of time was... I think I have it written down in here somewhere. It was the promise from Genesis 1. I will put enmity between your seed and his seed, between the serpent's seed and the woman's seed. And you will bruise his head and he will bruise your heel, something like that. That's that initial promise of God in time after the fall in which he promised to pursue us in redemption, to pursue us in love, to pursue us in adoption and reclaiming all the progeny of the last Adam, or the first Adam, through the ministry and the work of the last Adam, which is just a lovely, lovely thing to behold. So God is intent on fulfilling his promises to us, and he is presently working that out. And Jonah, among other things, is a lovely anecdote and illustration of that. So a couple things from chapter 2, 3, and 4, and I'll toss them out to you by way of consideration, and won't spend as much time as we obviously could on these things. And the first thing we would say about chapter 2, and I had planned to kind of read this whole book to us, and it doesn't look like we're going to get to it, but that's okay. One of the things that we say about and we can observe about chapter 2 is that both the safest and the most dangerous place in all the world is directly connected to our understanding and our embracing of God's calling according to his purposes. And that's true for all of us. If we understand his callings, we understand the calling of the gospel, it's the safest place to be to embrace and reorder our lives according to the call of the gospel. It is the most dangerous of places to be working against our calling, and as is so common in our own day and age, to not understand the nature of the comprehensiveness of the call of the gospel. It's not something that we layer onto our lives. God's not something that is added to our lives. And I know all of you have heard this before, but it bears repeating to us, because we often approach in this culture, in this society, this idea that God just kind of comes along and accompanies us on our way, when in fact God would change our way altogether and would change our direction and reorder our lives in some wonderful and lovely ways. Jonah 2 is really a wonderful illustration of what Romans 8:28 teaches us, right? Who could quote Romans 8:28 to me? Even though it's a partial quote, 29 is the end of that. Quote 8:28 to me. Come on. Yeah, to all those, we know all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purposes, right? We don't have that assurance if, in fact, we are not loving God and we are not understanding the nature of his call according to his purposes, not according to ours. Jonah illustrates that for us so beautifully. He's got his own agenda, his own purposes. He's got stuff floating in his mind with regard to prejudice and race and those stinking Ninevites. And it is contrary to the expressed purpose and intention of God, which has many implications for us today. Jonah illustrates all of the Bible really in wonderful ways. Third thing I would mention to you about Jonah chapter 2 is that the structure and circumstances of our lives are designed to teach us and bring us to happy compliance with the purposes of our Creator and our Redeemer. God can kill anytime he wants to, but God's greater purpose is his own glory and our own joy and happiness, our true joy and happiness. And this whole thing, it's humorous to read chapter 1, isn't it? I mean, in some ways, it's kind of funny. I suppose if we were anybody in the circumstances that they're in, we wouldn't think it was funny at all. But to read about it, there's an element of humor in there, intentionally so. And have you also noticed about this, by the way, that this is always, it's like not Jonah's not writing this. Apparently somebody else, I don't know if Jonah told this story. Hey, I got a good one for you here, or something like that. But it's always, and Jonah did this, and Jonah did that. I'm not responsible for that. Yeah. Thank you. It's always Jonah did this, and Jonah heard the word of the Lord, and Jonah went over here and that. And it's almost interesting that Jonah, at least the book is being written by somebody else who is familiar with the story. But chapter 1 is almost a little humorous. But in some ways, it's completely not humorous, because this is a life and death sort of situation. And chapter 2 reveals just how much Jonah thought he was a dead man. I'm in the water when he begins to pray to God. He says, "You, God, you, Yahweh, cast me in the deep." He doesn't even hold those guys who actually threw him overboard culpable for this, because he understands God told him to do this. God put calling upon his life, and Jonah completely disregarded what God said to him. And he knows now, he even tells the people on the boat in chapter 1, that he's fleeing from God's presence. That'd probably be the last thing I would tell somebody who asked me, what are you doing anyway? What's going on with you on the boat? You're down here fast asleep when the boat's coming apart around us. What's your deal, dude? Well, actually, I'm fleeing from Yahweh, the creator of heaven and earth and the seas. So one of those guys to think, grab him by the collar then and just wing him overboard. But they don't. They're hopeful that he will call upon his God and they'll get some relief. And he doesn't call on his God, but they have to throw him overboard in order to get the relief and have God relent in what he is visiting upon that ship. But Jonah knows in chapter 2 as he's praying, it's God who casts him in the deep. He's going down because of God's creating this situation and pursuing him this particular way. And I love this prayer, and we won't take a lot of time to think about it now, but if ever there was a good sinner's prayer in the Bible, you know, here it is. Check this one out, and there's a few in the New Testament, you know, God be merciful to me, a sinner. That's a good sinner's prayer. And it's only, sinner's prayers are only good if they're prayed by sinners. If they're prayed by saints for sinners, well, maybe there's some help to be had there, but they're non-salvific when they're prayed by somebody else on behalf of somebody. You follow? You follow me on that one? Okay. Jonah's not, he's not being led in this prayer. He's going down. He's got seaweed wrapped around his head. He can't breathe anymore. He's at death's door. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. I remembered Yahweh, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. And I love what he says in verse 8, those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And now Jonah, by the circumstantial arrangement of God, is now ready to be spit up on the shore and hear the word of the Lord, which will come to him the second time in chapter 3. So remember from chapter 2 and from the book of Jonah, it is no less true today that God arranges the circumstances of our lives. And they're not happenstance. We don't live by chance. And though we can say things like, it's fortunate that this happened, or aren't you a lucky guy, it's colloquialisms, figures of speech in our dialect, but God forbid that we really believe that. That what happens to us is just a matter of luck. And we ought to really be looking at the structure of our lives and the circumstances of our lives to determine how well we are understanding and embracing our calling. Now, that's not to say that when difficulty comes and we suffer and that kind of thing, that it automatically means we're fleeing from the presence of the Lord like Jonah. It does not mean that. It can be just part of God's conforming us to the image of his Son through hard and trying circumstances. We know that he does that. But it's also true that we would do well to examine our lives on a regular basis and think about the nature and the breadth and the width of the call of the gospel in Jesus Christ. Because, in fact, Jonah is a book about Christ, right? Jesus said about the Old Testament, all that stuff is about me. You search those scriptures, and you're looking for me, and that's where you'll find me, as in the Old Testament. Jonah is actually used by our Lord to rebuke the Pharisees in the days in which Jesus was living, when he says to them, an adulterous generation seeks a sign, but you're not going to be given one, except this sign, the sign of Jonah. The Son of Man, just like Jonah, 3 days, 3 nights in the belly of the fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days, 3 nights in the heart of the earth. That was both a rebuke and a fulfillment of the promise. Jonah's life is a rebuke in some ways to the Israelites because they were all the sensibility that the Ninevites just ought to die and go to hell. And God had other intentions for them. He was moving by mercy and by grace and by his own timetable. And Jonah and all the Israelites did not have the prerogative to sit in judgment that way against those people. Jonah's a book of conversion. It is conversion from our own ways and our own lives and our own desires, our own prejudices, like hating the Ninevites, and our own idolatries, and it is conversion to the way of righteousness. It is learning to love and live after the way of righteousness. Paul said at one point, I am crucified with Christ, right? Galatians chapter 2. And I no longer live, Christ lives in me. That's not a prescription as much as it is a description. It is what is true of the power of the gospel. It is what is true of our lives now hidden with God in Christ. It is what's true of the gospel call to us. The life I now live, Paul would say, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That has the power to reorient us completely in life, even with regards to the hated Assyrians. God was exercising love and mercy to the Assyrians when the Jews absolutely hated them, and in so doing were forfeiting one of the fundamental reasons for their call, which was that the glory of God would cover the earth like the oceans. Right? That's big on God's list, right? You know, weeds covering you from the shade and other things that come up in the latter part of Jonah's book here are much less important to God than the conversion and mercy and relenting which he exercised upon the Ninevites as a result of Jonah finally going, still reluctantly, but finally going and spending those 3 days cutting across Nineveh and preaching a message of woe and judgment to which they all, we know, responded. So Jonah is a book of conversion. And it is a contrast between the way that we operate and think and the way that God operates and thinks. The largeness of God's compassion and our miserly response, which is so much like Jonah's, to the goodness and generosity of Jehovah. And it reminds us again that when Jonah was at his lowest point, at the point of conversion, at the point of crying out to Yahweh because of his affliction in chapter 2, his response was the voice of thanksgiving. And we've talked about this before. If there's one thing there's numbers of things, but one of the fundamental things that marks people who understand their place in God's creation, it's thanksgiving. And love is another thing that marks us as his disciples. But in the lay of the land in our lives and the way that God reorders our lives, thanksgiving is the appropriate response all the time. That's why Paul would say at some point that we as the body of Christ ought to do all things without what? Without grumbling and complaining, right? I'm sure that doesn't mean what it means, right? It can't mean that. It can't mean that I can't complain and grumble. But in fact, if we understand the gospel and we understand the nature of what he has rescued us from, which is epitomized for us in Jonah chapter 2, then the constant response is, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Let everything that has been the recipient of this kind of grace be with one voice the fountain of thanksgiving. It ought to always be true of God's people that we are constantly offering thanks to God, and not just in some sort of pious but non-meaning way, but because we understand the nature of our predicament and we understand the nature of God's generosity and compassion as it's come to us, what it cost the Father in terms of the Son to bring to us the fulfillment of his promise, to achieve his causes, to reverse the curse, to release us from our indebtedness and our enslavement and our blindness. I think one of the most one of the most beautiful and moving stanzas in all the songs that have been written in Christian history. We sang today. Of course, it's my jaded opinion, and of course you have to take it for what it's worth. But it always amazes me from Wesley's hymn that we sang from page one. Long my imprisoned spirit lay in darkness in nature's night. Long. And you know what's amazing about his ability to poetically bring these realities is he doesn't just say, you know, and God saved me or something like that. You notice how he says it? Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. And if there's anything that we don't like and like all at the same time, is God's eye upon us. Because it's a searching gaze, it's penetrating. I mean, it cuts right through to the core of us. And so we would be like Jonah under that gaze, trying everything within our power to get away from that gaze. And yet, it's that very gaze that has now brought life to us. I love that stanza. It's just a beautiful stanza. And it gets it all right, you know? The quickening eye diffuses, and the chains fall off, and the heart goes free, and then you rise and you walk after him. Isn't that the testimony? Whether you came late in life or as an adult or as a child, the testimony is the eye of the Lord is upon us, upon everybody. And he in mercy, as he always does in mercy, diffuses that quickening ray. And the eye does not avert, the eye of the Lord. It is steady and full and understanding, and it calls us in to his house of wine, to use the Old Testament analogy. The love and the richness and the fatness of Yahweh's household and Yahweh's table. Well, chapter 4 reveals to us a lot of interesting things, but it sort of summarizes with the nature of God's sovereignty and having mercy upon whom he will have mercy. And it is not a man to decide whom God may have mercy upon. It is but for our position to be useful and happy and glad servants of the Lord in all the things that he calls us to, particularly in his desire to publish glad tidings. For us to be the embodiment and the voice of those glad tidings now that we are members of the new covenant is one of the great joys and callings of our life. And Jonah serves as a warning to us, particularly in this culture and particularly in this day and age in which comfort is so widespread, and the desire for comfort and the desire for stability and the desire for our own way to be achieved. To listen to God say at the end of this letter to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry that I had mercy on these people that you hated? Is it right for me to have mercy on them and you? Do the Jews deserve more mercy than the Assyrians? Or we could hear Jesus saying, do you think the people that had that tower fall on them are worse sinners than you, me? And the reality is what? We're just as bad as they are. Maybe we're just a little better cloaked. Maybe we're a little more respectable. Maybe we're in the right place at the right time all the time. But we are no less needful of this kind of thing. And God just calls Jonah out on the carpet here in chapter 4 and completely rebuffs his anger. And makes him miserable for it. And that, in fact, is what anger typically does for us. And particularly anger with God is all it does is make us miserable. Well, aren't you glad that Jonah went to the Ninevites? It's because of the revelation of God that we have in this letter that we understand the nature of mercy and grace more fully now as we sit here today. We know we are undeserving of this, but we know that God has pity. He had pity on the Ninevites, a great city in which more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left. And if we can't have pity and mercy upon one another, let's do it for the cow's sakes. That's how he finishes the letter. 120,000 people don't know their right hand from their left hand. And, oh yeah, how about the livestock? Can God have mercy on the cows? Well, maybe Jonah was all up with that. The Ninevites, kill them all. The cows, okay, they're worth saving. Just the nature of God's mercy even extends to livestock. Amen. Not really sure how to understand that, except that God loves everything that he's made and it's all good. And he has mercy on whom he will have mercy. Well, excuse me. Let's take a few moments to think about some of these things that come to us from the book of Jonah. And we'll have a concluding prayer in just a moment. Our Father, we are grateful for your unending mercy and patience with us, and really with all men. Your mercy and your grace are impartial, and we are grateful for that this morning. We do thank you that your grace has come to us here in this place, in the form of your word and your will being made known to us, and the beauties of the gospel being unfolded to us. It truly is good news. And we are deeply grateful that you have had mercy on us and have now called us into this great enterprise of making your mercy known more widely. And we pray by your Spirit that you would direct us in our understanding of the calling to which we have now been called, that you would help us to walk worthy of that calling in lowliness, in humility, in thankfulness, and in faith expressing itself in love, loving our neighbor as ourself, which is another lesson that arises in the book of Jonah. So we pray that you would enable us to take these words to heart and in our own day and age, first of all, take away from us the reluctance and the blindness with respect to our calling in the gospel, and help those of us who are misstepping or who have failed to apprehend the power and the breadth of the gospel to reorder our lives. And for all of those claims that you make upon us, which are ultimate when you call us into your kingdom, make us more sensible and more desirable of those things, and help us again in wisdom to walk according to the calling that you have given to us. All for your glory and the beauty of your glory spreading and the greatness of your name being made known far and wide, and also for our joy to be made complete in you and in your dear Son, that Jonah to come when this book was written. And how we thank you he has come, and how we thank you that he has accomplished his eternal, you've accomplished your eternal purpose in our Lord Christ Jesus, in whose name we do pray. Amen. Do we have any particular announcements or